Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that we can gather. We thank you for the freedom that you have allowed us in this nation. We thank you for the availability of Bibles, Lord. Just there's so many places in the world that people do not have even one Bible, let alone we have so many. And help us this morning as we open your word once again to open our hearts to receive from you on what you have for us. So guide us now by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be in chapter 24 of Isaiah. And chapter 24 is the Old Testament's description of the Great Tribulation. So where you will look in Revelation, the book of Revelation, maybe chapters 6 through 18, for the details, more details in the New Testament, here is a summary of that. So we'll go through Revelation today in one chapter, and then maybe even take the next chapter as well. But that's where we are today. So I thought we would just sing Revelation song, because we don't often have an opportunity to talk about the Revelation necessarily. So let's sing along. The words are on the front page there if you would like to sing along, or just listen, whichever you prefer. Father, we can almost taste being in your presence, Lord, and just a few of these words is who was, who is, and who is to come. And then reading Jesus, your name is power. breath and living water. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. Lead us now by your Spirit as we open your word and see for the description of the judgment that is coming, that is required in order to cleanse and to perfect that situation of being with you in eternity forever and ever. No sin, no wickedness, no evil, no blasphemy. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you love us so much, Lord. Lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, the last few chapters from chapter 11 to 23, we had judgment proclaimed pretty much here and now, with future fulfillments, obviously, all the way out to the church age, end of the church age. But most of them would have some near-term fulfillment as well. And the judgments were given on all of these nations, including Judah and including Israel and including Jerusalem. And they all came to pass. And now we shift to a judgment on the whole world. And the judgment on the whole world will occur when? In the Great Tribulation. And we've been looking for that, and that's getting closer and closer, and it will come. Whether it comes or not when we're still on earth, I don't know, but it's getting closer. We know that. So we begin then in chapter 24 of, we call this Isaiah's Apocalypse. That's the Old Testament version of the book of Revelation, really, of Jesus' judging the earth, God's judging the earth. And so we read then in verse 1 of chapter 24, behold, behold, or so attention, everybody, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. So it's the Lord. That word there is Eretz, you know, Hashemim is heaven and Eretz is earth. So in heaven and earth, it's used 16 times in this chapter. Sometimes it's given as earth, sometimes it's given as land, sometimes it's given as nations, sometimes it's translated as worlds. But here, there's no question he's talking about the whole world. And as we see, go through here, we'll see that. But behold, the Lord makes the whole world empty and makes it waste. That's the Lord that's going to do this. He distorts its surface. He scatters abroad its inhabitants. Now, we saw pretty much the same thing, and I'll go back to Revelation from time to time in today's study just to kind of correlate what we read there from the Revelator Apostle John. But in the book of Revelation, in chapter 6, we see this said in verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So that's what we're reading here in the Old Testament version through Isaiah. So he said, it distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants, and it shall be. And here we have the list contrasting the high and the low, and there are a bunch of categories here. As with the people, so with the priests. So the top of the guys on the spiritual scale, well, or on the religious scale, will be affected just as the low people. Servant, so with the master. Of course, we see the contrast there. So with the maid, so with her mistress. So with the buyer, so with the seller. So with the lender, so with the borrower, so with the creditor, so with the debtor. So no one will escape that judgment. No one. However, the church will not be there. The next item on the biblical prophecy calendar is the rapture of the church. And God makes it very clear in Thessalonians and other places, the believer is not appointed to wrath. The wrath is to take care of the wickedness. If we're his bride, he's not going to beat his bride up, right? Do you think in a marital situation, making it kind of so we can understand it, if you were engaged, you husbands were engaged to your future bride that you go beat her up before you married her? I don't think so. I mean, that doesn't work. So those who think the church is going to go through the tribulation, I don't know where they're getting that from. Maybe they're reacting to the fact that there's some in the church who just withdraw. I don't want to do anything because I'm going to heaven. I don't worry about anybody else, and let them take care of themselves. We want to be engaged, right? And there will be persecution. I'm not talking about persecution from the Lord. I'm talking about persecution from man. There's persecution all over the world right now. Always has been, always will be from man, but not from God. God is not persecuting the church. He never will. Those who are His, they're His children, blood bought. If you're blood bought, you're not going to be persecuted. So when we say here, no one is escaping, that's true. There's no one escaping who's on earth at that time of this judgment. So the church is taken out. And of course, you know the story, which is all of this is review anyway for you, really. But the church is taken out, and all of those who are believers, whether they're alive then or whether they've already been with the Lord, they'll get new bodies, right? That's when the resurrection occurs, right? You get your new body. So pretty soon we'll be able to sing that song. Pastor Chuck used to think, learn those lyrics. He said, because when you get there, you don't want to say, what was that song again? I don't know what the tune is, but we know the lyrics, right? So the church will be out, and then on earth, when the restraining force of the Holy Spirit working through the church, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit disappears and you'll never see the Holy Spirit is going to be very, very active. Always is. He's God. He's not going anywhere because He's everywhere. He can't leave because He's everywhere. But the effect of the church, the effect of each one of you in having a force against evil will be withdrawn, and then all hell will break loose on earth. The Antichrist will come to the fore at that point, and he will promise Israel a new temple. So they'll say, yeah, yeah, he'll have a... Demonically will be a peacemaker, supposedly, but it's all based on falsehood and evil. And the new temple will be built. That's not the temple Jesus is going to reign from. This is another temple. Be built very quickly. And then halfway through that 7-year period, the tribulation, as you know, 7 years. So halfway through is the 3.5-year period. We don't know when it's going to start, but we know when the Antichrist moves into the Holy of Holies and demands to be worshipped as God. That's the midpoint of the tribulation. That's called the abomination of desolation in the book of Daniel. And from that point on then to 3.5 years, Jesus and you and I with him will return. So that's what's ahead. And we don't know how long that 7-year period gap is starting between that and when the church is raptured. But I don't think it'll be very long, because as soon as you take that restraining force out, you know, the whole world is going to say, yeah, you know, man, I took over Michael's estate. Man, that's great. I'm glad he's gone. And, oh, well, I got Jim's estate. Oh, well, you ought to see. Well, I got Doug's estate. Man, this is great. I'm glad to get rid of these Christians. And they're just causing all the problem anyway. Now we really have what we want. But it's going to be just awful, as we'll see here. And so then the Antichrist will be this demonically strengthened Antichrist who will be brilliant and so forth. And he will then mislead the Jews for that season. And then when he demands to be worshipped as God, they will recognize they've been had. And then he will turn on them, because he's still at that point trying to keep anybody as he is today. You know, Satan lost the battle 2,000 years ago on the cross. So that's done. So he's defeated. But God has left him with some strength. And his desire now is to have every one of us, which he can't anymore because we're his, because we're the Lord's, to die without the Lord. That's his desire, right? So his victory is to see somebody take their last breath and not know the Lord. So as many as he can keep from taking their last breath before they know the Lord, he wants to do that. So he's going to chase Israel then, and they're going to flee down to Petra, and God will protect them down there for the last part of that tribulation. While all this other hideous stuff is going on, there will be 144,000 of the Jews sealed, and they'll be, you know, I don't know if their name's going to be Billy Graham Stein or what, but they'll be the Jewish Billy Grahams of that age or of that time, and there's going to be many people coming to the Lord through that tribulation, but it will require a martyring. this is the way now to receive the Lord today. Don't wait to go through that horrible stuff. So if you meet anybody that says, well, I'm going to just take the mark, I'll take my chances, you can tell them, you are the biggest fool I've ever seen or ever heard of to make such a statement as that. You have no idea what you're talking about. You have no idea what you're going through. And of course, they would probably say, well, you don't know what you're talking about either. I'm just continuing my direction, right? Well, unfortunately, we know where that's going to go. So we see that in verse 4, the earth, Eretz again, the earth mourns and fades away. The world, again, that's Eretz, the world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the world or the earth languish. And so here we see those adjectives, fading away, languishing. That's what's going to happen to all of those in power. It's going to what's happened, all those pride, arrogant people. This word languish there, as we get on down here, it can also mean they will be humiliated. Though the haughty people of the world languish, the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. There's just the wickedness there throughout. Because this judgment is coming, because he mentions three things here, they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. So those are the things specifically that are mentioned here, which this judgment is going to correct. First, the transgression. Transgression, as you know, is not unknowingly sinning. It's knowingly sinning. You know it's wrong, but you go ahead and do it anyway. That's a transgression. That's a far different sin than just missing the mark. You know, I really tried to be Christ-like today, but I didn't. I blew it, or I, you know, got mad or whatever. That's sinning, yes. But that's, you're trying to do the right thing and you fail. But transgression is exactly opposite in a way that you know you're not to do it, but you do it anyway, right? So those who know what the laws of God are, but they are willingly transgressing them and then changing the ordinance. And when I see that word, I'm just thinking about Genesis 2:24, you know, of marriage being probably the first ordinance in the Bible, or at least the first ordinance with respect to families and so forth in the Bible. And where God says, of course, earlier to Adam, it's not good that you should be alone. So he brings him a woman, and a woman came out of the man. It was called woman. And then he said, for this reason, man shall leave his parents and be welded together, joined together, and they shall become as one. So that word cleave together, or joined together, is welded there, basically. And you know, if you're going to separate two materials that are welded, you cannot do that basically without damaging both of them. So if you think of a marriage that gets separated, it's like both of them get damaged in a sense to that regard. And then what is the reason why they should become together so they can become two, becoming one, right? Yaha, the compound unity. Just like, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, three parts, three persons, is one God. Come, let us, ahad, one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image. So we have here that ordinance. And it says what also in there? He created them male and female. In our lifetime, in fact, how many years ago was it that we so-called legitimized same-sex marriage? A year or two ago? Wasn't very long ago, was it? Last year, year before? Year before, I can't remember. But just think on how this nation, which is not a Christian nation as such, but it was founded on Christian ethics and Christian principles, and has so been blessed by the Lord because of that, but how this nation has changed the ordinance, right? We've said, okay, it's okay. And if, you know, you have a cake shop or whatever you have, and they want a same-sex marriage cake, and you say no, who gets persecuted? The person's going to make the cake. We got it all twisted around, don't we? Isn't that awful? No. I mean, it really is. And we see all the perversion, and we see all of the sexual exploitation, the sex trades, and all that stuff. And who gets hurt in all that? Well, it's the slaves, so to speak. But the money power and all those guys, they kind of get exonerated. They're kind of like above all this, right? We see this Epstein stuff and all that going on right now. But at any rate, they changed the ordinance. That's why judgment is coming. And they have broken the everlasting covenant. So the promise of God that he has given to us will never be broken from his side, but it's broken from our side because we don't keep our end of the covenant. we turn away from him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, really? How many of our people in the world today have other gods before him? Most, right? In fact, they always have had. But that will end. Because all of those who are against God, who want to serve another God, will be taken care of in the Great Tribulation. So judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And you'll look at the courts, and you'll look at this, and you'll look at that, and you'll say, that's not right. That's not right. That's not right that we should, you know, vote a transgender as man of the year, or woman of the year, or the it of the year, or whatever you call them. I don't even know. But, I mean, they're all, oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, and they came out, and now they are homosexuals or gay, or they're anything but gay. I mean, you know, look at the lifestyle and look at the life expectancy and so forth. It's really low. I mean, it's terrible. But nevertheless, we're embracing all that. We as a nation and all the other nations of the world are right here where it says, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate, meaning there'll be very few survivors of the great tribulation on earth. There will be some, but will be very few. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned. Well, we know that at the time of the great flood, God gave the command to Noah, when you look at the sky and see the rainbow, that means the promise you'll never have another destruction of the world by flood, right? But we're told over and over again in the scripture, and we see all the burning, we see all of the, where will all of these purged ones be for the great tribulation eventually? In Gehenna, the eternal fire, lake of fire, although it's burning without any sight, it's darkness, doesn't have any flames like we're used to seeing, but it'll be eternally fire. So fire is the thing that's coming, as it says here in the Isaiah account here, that the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and we know on some of the bowl judgment and so forth, the sun got seven times hotter, and even before they're all taken care of, there is the burning. Few men are left. Few men are left. Now the situation then will be, new wine fails, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh, the mirth of the tambourine ceases, the noise of jubilant ends. You remember they were all into party time, right? They were all party time. Oh, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. Well, this is happening. They're going to die. You know? The jubilation is ended. The joy of the harp ceases. There's no more music. No more music. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drinks is bitter to those who drink it. Can you imagine worldwide detox, worldwide drug addicts, worldwide alcoholics not being able to get their drugs and their, it'll be something, won't it? It'll be worse than that, but that'll be one aspect of it. The city of confusion, that's really a term for the whole earth again, is broken down. Every house is shut up. Everybody is in fear. They just try to lock themselves up as they may be, but there's no escape. So that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. People are saying, give me something to drink. I mean, I can't handle this. And they won't be able to handle it. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. Well, we know that in that society, God was providing as his welfare program, so to speak, that some gleanings be left. You remember the story of Ruth and so forth. And in the fruit thing, in the olive trees, they would shake the trees two or maybe three times, and all the ripe olives would fall off. But there would always be some few at the ends of the limbs and so forth that would be there for the gleaners to get, for example. But basically, the crop is gone. So in this case, the people are gone. There may be a few left here, like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done, but the majority is gone. Vast majority is gone. Now we have, in 14 to 16, we have a little respite here, in a sense. This talks about those who come to the Lord during the tribulation, I believe. And it says, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing. For the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, We have heard songs, glory to the righteous. So we see even in the middle of the tribulation and through the tribulation, there are those singing glory to the Lord for his righteousness, because he's taking care of the wicked. He's cleaning up the mess that we are so frustrated about, right? And people see that it's all that he's perfectly righteous and just. God doesn't want to judge. He doesn't want any to be lost. But to get the perfection that is promised for us forever, it's got to be cleansed. You know, it's like if you have maybe a boil or something, you know. I don't know if any of you ever had a boil or boils, but until you get rid of all of that icky stuff, you know, it won't really heal. You got to cut it open and let it out, you know. And that's the same thing here. We got to get rid of those who are rebelling against the name of Jesus Christ to have purity. And so that's what's happening here. And the righteous then are so thankful. And of course, we see over and over again how this is mentioned in the book of Revelation. So we have here, glory to the righteous. Now, Isaiah breaks out in his emotion again. He sees this whole thing, and I'm sure he can't understand much of it, but he can see enough of it that he sees just the pain and the difficulties going on right then. So he says, I am ruined, ruined. Woe to me. So just the thought of what's ahead, a little bit like Jesus when he had his so-called triumphant entry, because that wasn't his triumphant entry. It was meant to be, but he was rejected. So the triumphal entry hadn't come yet with Jesus. It will come when he returns a second time. But even then, when we call that triumphal entry, as he came into Jerusalem to announce his messiahship on what we call Palm Sunday, he cried, didn't he? He cried over Jerusalem because he saw what was going to happen to them because they had missed the day that he was presenting himself as Messiah, knowing that he was rejected. So woe to me. Then he says, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. The leaders of the world and the leaders of Judah, certainly at this time, were all promising peace, right? Peace and prosperity. But they're dealing treacherously. Treacherously, indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. So you can forget the peace pacts. You can forget all the other stuff that man will try to do or is trying to do. None of that's going to work. It's all going to be judged by the Lord. So there'll be various places you try to escape to. Fear and the pit and the snare upon you, O inhabitant of the earth or of the world. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. There's no escape. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. Now, if you turn to the book of Revelation for just a moment, just a few of these instances of earthquakes here, we see first in chapter 6. Verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And then we go to chapter 8, verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And then in chapter 11, verse 13, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake. And then we go on to chapter 16 for the big one here. Verse 18, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. So that's the shaker, and you can just imagine how, you know, one earthquake can set a whole city or a whole area in such great turmoil. Think about an earthquake throughout the entire world. Throughout the entire world, nobody's escaping that. Can you imagine the havoc and the chaos that's going to be here? I can't imagine that. And also, coincidentally with all this, the very first seal, a fourth of the people were killed. And then when we get to where the demons are released, another third of the people are killed of the world. So as we go on through all of these bowl judgments and seals and trumpets, most everybody will be killed. And just the first one alone, if you think of a billion plus people killed on the first one I mentioned, I mean, that's all the people in South America, all the people in North America, all the people in Europe, gone. Think of that. I mean, we think about 20 people killed or even maybe 100 people killed in an airplane. Oh, my. I mean, that's a big deal, isn't it? But that's nothing compared to what's going to happen in this scope, is it? No, it's just unimaginable. So we read then, the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. Thank the Lord we won't be there. And when you read this, I had one person came up after class last night and said, I'm really kind of disturbed by how bad things are going to be. And I said, yeah, they're going to be really bad. So anybody you know that doesn't know the Lord, remember this. With passion, tell them about the Lord, you know, as best you can. Because you don't want to see them go through this. I mean, occasionally you'll come across somebody that will say, well, I'll take my chances. I'm not going to take the mark. I'll take my chances. There'll be so much deception at that time. If you can't accept the Lord now, it's really going to be hard to accept the Lord then. But we see here how the earth is just reeling to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Or this is like one of those little booths that they would make in the Feast of the Booths, the Sukkoth, a little probably with palm leaves across the top or whatever, just a temporary structure. Or they also, the same structure would be sometimes built in the fields when they would have harvest or whatever so they could stay overnight there. It's just a temporary thing and has no structural support or whatever. So the earth is going to totter like that little thing if you know the wind blows or whatever. Shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it. It will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass on that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. Who is he talking about there? I think that's the demonic aspect. That's the principalities and powers. And if you go back to Revelation 20, where we, of course, have the white throne judgment and so forth, but in the very first part of that, we read in verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So Satan will be bound during the entire millennial reign of Christ. What's that mean? No spiritual warfare. No excuse for when somebody sins, oh, the devil made me do it. There's not going to be any devil. He's going to be locked up. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from the temple in Jerusalem and with a rod of iron. There's not going to be anything fishy going on. And whichever one of you has control over Jerusalem at that point to enforce the law will make sure that's happening or whatever we're going to be doing at that point. But even with that, at the end of the 1,000 years, when Satan is released for a while, there will be all of those who will join him. Not all of those, but it says multitudes, I believe, will join him in rebellion against God. How can that be? Because we have rebellious hearts, right? And I think God purposely did that to show us that it's not the environment that causes you to sin. You're a sinner because you're a sinner, regardless of the environment. And you can be in a perfect environment, as Adam and Eve were, and yet they sinned, right? And so here we see he was bound for 1,000 years, and he cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to God and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or the image and had not received the mark on their heads or their foreheads. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then back to that destruction of the high places again that we read here in Isaiah. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released in his prison, from his prison, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, into Gehenna and brimstone, listen to this, where the beast and the false prophets are. They were already cast out there at the beginning of that 1,000 years. Now Satan will join them at that point, and we'll have the great fright thrown judgment right after this, when all of death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's what I think we see here when it says, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted one, and on the earth the kings of men. So those kings who signed up with the Antichrist to help him, to enable him, and to follow him, also will be cast into outer darkness along with the Antichrist and the beast and so forth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison after many days, as already mentioned, 1,000 years for Satan. They will be released, and the moon will be disgraced. Well, now, man, how did that change so fast? Well, I think if you look at Revelation 21:43 and the New Jerusalem, what do you read? So in Revelation 21, verse 23, we read, the city, well, that's 22. But I saw no temple in the new city of Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. So I think that's what we're talked about here. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. There won't be any need for the moon and the sun anymore. They'll be out of business, so to speak, as far as the source of light. He will be our light. Then it says, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. So any question where the Lord's going to reign from? Oh, I think it's Athens. No, I think it's New York. Oh, no, Costa Mesa. No, it's Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And before his elders gloriously. He will reign gloriously, right? Oh, what a day that will be. Well, that's the end of the chapter on the little apocalypse here from Isaiah, but it really is just a summary of what we see expanded in the book of Revelation and in other text, other scriptures as well. Of course, we have the Olivet Discourse where Jesus goes into different things. Now we go into, which pertain to that time, now we go into a little break here in 26, 27, and particularly in chapter 25, where we'll try to cover today. This is what we're looking at, the kingdom age. We're looking at the 1,000-year millennial reign here. And so what do we see? Well, we see a lot of praise. We see a lot of praise. The judgment is done. The wicked have been removed. All of the evil is gone. And what do we say? O Lord, O Yahweh, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. That's going to be great, isn't it? I mean, you sounded great singing this morning, just what, a small handful of you here. Think about, we get together with hundreds of millions of people singing with our glorified bodies. I don't think anybody's going to get a worse voice than they have now. And a lot of us, I think, are going to get a lot better voice. That'll be great. You have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth for you. And why are they praising you? Here's some fours here. Praising you for, you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city to ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. You've taken away wicked Babylon, commercial Babylon, or wherever that's going to be. You've taken away all of the powerful, God-forsaken cities or fortresses or strongholds on the earth. They're not going to be there anymore. So we are praising him for that. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you. The believers will glorify you. We see the city of the terrible nations will fear you, for you have been a strength to the poor. He is our strength. We praise him because he is our strength, right? He is your strength. He's all we have, but he's all we need. For you have been a strength to the poor and have been a strength to the needy in his distress. And I think of Israel there after they were deceived by the Antichrist in that last 3.5 years. He was trying to kill them all. A number of them fled to Petra and there they were protected that entire time. So a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm. Now we have a shade from the heat. He is a shade from the heat. And we have heat over and over again in the Great Tribulation. That's past, but he is our strength, our shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens. We're not going to hear them anymore. As heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be humbled or diminished. The pride ones, the arrogant ones, you won't hear them anymore. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all his people food. Now, I don't quite know what we're going to be eating in our glorified bodies. But there will be people that will be born during that tribulation period. I mean, during the 1,000-year millennia that will survive the tribulation, that will be born and raising kids and all. And, you know, lives will go back up to 800, 900 years old at that point for those who come through and are in that 1,000-year millennial reign. I think we read in other places in the scripture. But food is the big thing. If you look at anything following any major war, food is always the problem after the war, because there's been so much decimation of everything that there's no food. But here it says there will be a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over the people. Well, I got ahead of myself there. Anyway, verse 6, it looks like there'll be great provision for everyone, whatever that means, calling it food. Fat things full of marrow. That seems to sound like, well, you'd say steak or lamb or something like that. I don't know what it will be at that point. But anyway, there will be plenty for those who need to feed themselves. And whether you and I will ever need any food or not, I don't know. Now, this next statement is very interesting to me. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Have you ever wondered about the veil? What is that veil? Well, we're told very clearly in Corinthians, I think, what it is, and I think this is what we're talking about right here. This will be removed. This veil will be removed. And I got the scriptures quoted here on page 7 here if you want to read those, but I can read them. Just follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, since we have hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because of the veil that is taken away in Christ. There is a veil that all unbelievers have. We read here that, you know, an unbeliever has no spiritual discernment. An unbeliever cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And I know you must have seen that. Have you ever read like John 3:16, word by word to a person? Here's the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What does that mean?
I don't know.
That he gave his Son. What does that mean?
I don't know.
Well, he gave. You know what he gave means?
I don't know.
They got a veil. They're blinded. They can't see. So in this time, that veil will be removed, because that veil, I believe, is supported and helped by the demonic realm as the resistance against the gospel. So that's going to be taken away, because it says what? The veil is taken away in Christ. That's why Israel today is still has the veil on it, because they've rejected Christ. And you go over there and you see every single attempt by the government to maintain the old covenant and to reject the new in their immigration. Anyone who does not believe in Christ is welcomed in Israel. Nobody who believes in Christ is welcome in Israel. I mean, you can be a Satanist, you can be anything you want to be. Come on in. But say you worship Jesus Christ, no way. So the veil is there, and it will be there until they turn to the Lord. Now, does that mean that no one could be saved? Well, of course not. How are you saved? You were saved as an unbeliever, and you came to the Lord, right? And you had that lack of spiritual clarity before you were saved, because you didn't have it. You weren't filled with the Spirit. Because what Jesus has done, and because of the promise like at the day of Pentecost where the Spirit is poured out on every believer, as soon as we believe in Christ, we are filled with the Spirit and that veil is removed. So it says here in Isaiah, the same thing. And that veil that is spread over the nations, he will be removed. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, that covering, the veil that is spread over all nations. That will be non-existent in the millennial reign. There will be great spiritual clarity as never before. Verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. Of course, we read that. We see like 1 Corinthians 15 and so forth, where Paul comes up with these great statements. Man, the Spirit really speaking to him. Well, a lot of these things he just gets from Isaiah, right? Isaiah even is speaking that here. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. We see that in Revelation chapter 7 and 21. He will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of the people he will take away from all the earth. No more rebuking the Lord. The rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Does that fit you? Are you waiting? Are you watching? Are you working? We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, just a little post note here on the enemies of the Lord. For on this mountain, the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab, which was against Israel, shall be trampled down under him as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. And you could put Moab here as representative of all of those who were against the Lord. Trampled down as straw is trampled down for the rescue heap. You can see cattle or whatever trampling down this straw. It becomes a refuge heap. He will spread out his hands in their midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim. So I don't know if this is the breaststroke or the crawl or whatever, but he's just like going through. Nothing's going to stop him. And the Moabs and all of that of the world are just, you know, they're done. As a swimmer reaches out to swim, and he will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands. The fortress of the high fort of your walls he will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, to the earth again, to the eretz, down to the dust. So everything that would keep you or anyone else from the Lord will be no more. Isn't that great? Where does that leave us? Well, we have nothing but good news ahead. This is as bad as it's ever going to get for us. It's all better from this point on. But for the unbeliever, it's the opposite, right? This is the best they've got right now, because it's all downhill from them. So don't grow weary in praying for the lost. Don't grow weary in taking that extra step to tell somebody about the Lord, or just to live Christ-like, which is probably your strongest witness, that people see Christ in you and they want what you have. How can you be at peace? How can you be filled with joy? How can you exhibit love? That's all foreign to the world, isn't it? Absolutely. If you don't believe me, go out in the street here when you leave today. I mean, there's hostility, there's rage, isn't there? Or go to your social media if you have any. I mean, I should go away from it probably, but I mean, and all you see there is, you know, everybody having fun and everybody. And then, you know, on the other hand, you have everybody killing everybody. And I mean, it's just chaos out there, isn't it? And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. We want to pray for the lost, and we want to pray for those who are his to be usable by him. And I pray that you and I are usable by him day at a time, right? August 13 today, is it? I think it is. May we be available, and whatever he has for us today, may we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, reminders of what we have been taught, but we need to be reminded again of how glorious you are and how awesome it will be to be in your presence forevermore, forevermore. And Lord, how terrible it will be not to be in your presence forevermore. So as we look at those around us, may we have even a greater compassion for them and a greater desire to pray for them. We cannot convince anyone, Lord. And the best thing we can do for you, Lord, is to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And the worst thing we can do for you, Lord, is to, in a sense, poke you in the eye and say, I don't want to believe in you. I don't believe in you. I'm rejecting you. And so, Lord, the two decisions of being with you or apart from you forever, you're putting in our hands. Life and death, in a sense, are in this room and in every room, Lord, or wherever, Lord, there are unbelievers, that's death. But where there are believers, it's life. And so, Lord, may we choose life in Jesus' name. Amen.